If you'd like to find Hebrews 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17. Verses 15 to 17, now remember, we looked at verse 14 last time, we looked at the need for us to actually work at, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, being at peace with each other, reaching out to each other, and that's not going to happen until, first of all, we're changed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, and he increases and we decrease, and living a holy life, because we know that only those who are truly born again and justified in his presence are going to see God, and then we go on from that in growing in holiness. That's what it means to work at it, apply ourselves to it, appreciate it, want it, and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit again be found in the way of holiness. Now the writer goes on with some further practical, compelling business. He's talking about vigilance, although I nearly named this sermon standing tall as a Christian. But he goes on to say in verse 15, for these Hebrew new converts, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God, or fall short of the grace of God. You will never not receive God's grace, but you can be the source of hindrance. Okay? Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with tears. And I think the NLT is really being a bit kind to Esau there, because I don't think his tears were bitter, maybe just tears of regret. But that's fine, that's nothing wrong with that really. Okay, so we're looking at the subject of being vigilant today. Now I picked up this story, which I thought was quite interesting. It was off the internet, so it's probably American. You know that, don't you? A young woman graduated college with a degree in education. She got a first job as a first grade teacher. I suppose it's like primary school, is it, or junior school, something like that. On her first day teaching, she wanted to explain to the class that she was a liberal atheist, and tried to convince her young students that being a liberal and an atheist was the right way to be. She stood before her new class and stated, I'm a liberal lesbian atheist. Who wants to be just like their teacher when they grow up? Not really knowing what those terms were, but wanting to be just like a teacher, little hands began to spring up all around the class. All hands except one. A little girl named Gracie chose not to raise her hand and go along with the crowd. The teacher asked Gracie why she decided to be different from the rest of the class. Because I'm not a liberal lesbian or an atheist, replied Gracie. Well, what are you then? Said the teacher. I'm a Christian, was Gracie's reply. So the teacher, a little upset and her face turning slightly red, asked Gracie why she was a Christian. And Gracie replied, well, I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My mum and dad read their Bible to me every night before bed and before I say my prayers. My mum is a Christian, my dad is a Christian, so I'm a Christian. The teacher is now quite angry and put out by this interaction. That's no reason, she says loudly. What if your mum was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would that make you? So Gracie thought about that and said, well, then I'd be a liberal lesbian atheist. Touché. Save that. Gracie stood still. Stood tall. Well, sorry, she stood still. She stood the ground. She stood tall as a little Christian. Now, even though that's a fictional story, the moral of the story should ring home with our culture today, shouldn't it? We're living in a generation that is tolerant of everything, except those who disagree. If you want to be homosexual or lesbian, then more power to you. If you want to be a race liberal, then go ahead and express yourself. If you want to be a feminist, that's girl power. Cool. Blaspheming the name of Christ? That's satirical and clever. We live in a society that condones bad lifestyle choices and self-expression above everything else. If it feels good, it is good. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? Like we looked at this morning. Is God really so? A society that says it's perfectly fine to mock Christian teachings, but you don't insult Islamic teachings. Oh, I'm sorely tempted to write to Ricky Gervais and dare him to insult the Quran as he does the Bible. And he won't. So then I'm writing another letter and saying what a hypocrite he is. We are living in a generation full of people who are selfish, undisciplined, easily offended, immoral. Everybody does it. And they happily call evil good and good evil. Is that not the case? As I said this morning, we're into the emperor's clothes generation now. Make no mistake, believer, you have taken up your cross, whether you like it or not, and you are in the firing line, and you are swimming against the tide, both of society and its agenda and influences upon the Christian church, because they are in the hands of Satan and are being manipulated by him. Make no mistake about it. Philippians 2:15, if you'd like to turn to that just for a minute, page 1816 in the Church Bible. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Now that's difficult, isn't it? Because it all sticks to you, like treacle, isn't it? You have to flush it out and have a spiritual shower every night. But nevertheless, we are told to live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's pretty strong insulting language, isn't it? But that's God's assessment of society and its agenda. Okay? It is full of crooked and perverse people. If you're going against God and denying his existence and bending and breaking all his rules, then you are crooked. You're deformed. You're not living as you should be. This is the key, verse 16. Hold. So the opposite of that. That not having its effect on you, the opposite of that is to do this. Hold firmly to the word of life. Okay? Read your Bible, digest your Bible, be saturated with scripture, live by the book, God's book, hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. So you can see you're up against it. But you are a cracked, imperfect job of clay, as Paul says. But that's fine, says God, because though you be so flawed and cracked, nonetheless, my glory is in you, and I will get the glory because my glory will shine through you and out of you, no matter how imperfect and cracked you are as that earthen jar of clay. Okay? Alright then. So we're getting to this subject of vigilance. We need vigilance to prevent falling short of God's grace. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Other translations say, fall short of the grace of God. So the opening words in that bit of the verse, see to it, make sure that you do not. Okay? There's actually one Greek word there which means look out for each other, but be on your guard at the same time. Make sure you help the Holy Spirit to make this happen and you're not a hindrance. Okay? Make sure. Look out for each other. Ensure. Be careful that none of you fall short of the grace of God. Now, of course, in the context here being spoken of, that means we do that for everybody. We try and be as gracious and as kind to people as best we can, but most especially in the church, in God's family. Those who are believers. We still, you know, we're Samaritans in a sense. We look out for others and do what kindness and love we can. But primarily, first and foremost, our love should be for one another as fellow believers. Now, we're not to be judgmental. I've pointed this out to you before. There's a difference between making a judgment and being judgmental. Situations you have to sum up, make an assessment, come to a conclusion. That's making a judgment. But pointing the fingers or finding faults and nitpicking, that's being judgmental, that's something different. Okay, so we're not to be judgmental with each other. And let's face it, our natural fleshly instinct of our sinful nature is to be just that, isn't it? Really. To get our point across, to get our opinion across, so well, I've done about them, but as for me, well, you know. No, that's not the right approach, really, is it? We need to try and seek to be, and I know it's hard for some people, because some of us are, how can I put it, a bit more metallic than others, because we try to be a bit more sensitive and concerned about presenting Jesus Christ in some way to those around us, even if it's just showing up and not saying anything. Sadly, too often, what I am meant to be is not what others are experiencing from me. What I am meant to be is not what others are experiencing of me. So, we kick off with this theme here of standing tall. How? With arousing speech. Let's come out fighting, guys. Okay, give them a cold steel. I don't like it. No, it's make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. No. What's being said here is if you start off on the wrong foot, you're going to go off half-cock in your life, in your relations, day by day, however we are, at home, at work, and most especially in the church. If we are not careful of receiving God's grace, and we're going to come on out to this preventive in a moment, if we're not careful, if God's grace is drying up and having no influence on us, then we're going to easily give offence. There's going to be misunderstandings, and certainly you're going to be too quick to get in and manipulate things. So we've got to make sure we're not falling short of God's grace. Otherwise we're going to end up causing harm and danger, spiritually speaking, to ourselves and to those around us. I mean, you might as well just not turn up the Bible, you might as well just turn up with a hand grenade with a pin pulled out. Because that's what's going to happen sometimes. I've seen it in churches. Bad. Make sure. We've got tones here of 1 Peter 1:13. With your minds ready for action. Too often, And I'm generalizing here, the inverted commas Christian church. We turn up with our minds switched off. And we're turning up just to have it washed over us, you know, be carried away. I'll get some of that from solicitors for saying this, but you know the sort of thing, the Hillsong, you know, you close your eyes and you lay your arms on. You know that, the Hillsong stuff? No, you don't? No, okay. There's a musical, stroke, spiritual movement called Hillsong. You know, it's in the Toronto Blessing Ilk and that sort of thing. You know, you get carried away in the spirit. You mustn't think, just let it flow. That's rubbish. The Holy Spirit never, ever bypasses the mind. With your mind ready for action, you're not going to fulfill the Holy Spirit's operation in cooperation with Him if your mind is switched off. So, look out. Make sure. Be aware. Now I know we're going to get ambushed sometimes by the devil, that'll happen. But as a general rule, be vigilant to prevent falling short of God's grace, because without the operation of the Holy Spirit in your head, heart and mouth, applying God's grace to every area of our life, what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying, then you're going to go off half-cocked spiritually. Okay? So make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Do you know where that expression came from, half-cock? God say no sometimes, I tell you. Military history here, okay, I'm in my element now. You had a musket, or a firearm as it was called, okay, and you pulled the hammer back halfway, that was half-cock. You had to pour powder in the pan, you put the rest of the powder in the other end, you put the ball in, you take the paper, you stuff it in, you stuff it all down, and all this time while you're doing this operation, you've got the hammer on half-cock, because if you haven't, it might go off and badly burn your hand, badly burn the other hand, and probably kill the bloke standing next to you. So make sure you don't go off half-cock. Make sure your hammer is on half-cock, not full-cock. It's a safety measure. Okay? I enjoyed that. So don't go off half-cock. There will be a fallout. You will burn yourself, and you'll probably kill somebody next to you. If you are not ready, if you're not looking out for each other, if we're failing in our daily walk of Christian life to fall short of God's grace, and I will explain this a bit more in the future, then you're going to go off half-cock, and there's going to be fallout. There's going to be damage. There's going to be harm. Okay? And instead of the enemy getting the benefit of your gun, the church is going to get the benefit of your gun. You don't want to be doing that. So as we know only too well, to go off half-cock spiritually is damaging. But that's because we haven't got our minds ready for action. We come breezing in and we expect it all to happen without any prayer or preparation or effort on our part. I've done it, I'm not going to go and shoot. It's easy to do, isn't it? You know? Oh, the numbers are really up lately, the signal's really great lately. Oh, you know, us, we, me. And the devil's just slapping on the back, yeah, what a great church you got, son. Before you know it, you're falling short of God's grace and you're wrapped up in yourself. And the Holy Spirit has to step back. Can't operate in that environment. So we're going to fall short. And God's grace isn't going to operate. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to be amongst us. Oh, we can see ourselves at this, because there's a lot of noise and a lot of people coming, but he's not there, actually. It's not the wind of the Spirit, it's the Spirit of wind. Right? I don't care how many people come to the services or how successful we think we are. The Holy Spirit will not be present to bless at the deepest level, the deepest spiritual fruitful level, if we're falling short of the grace of God as believers. If the church is falling short, getting in the way of our Holy Spirit, there's not, I repeat, there is not going to be a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about this. Don't be envious. Don't be fooled. So, before you ever set out to come to church, you get your minds ready for action. You pray. And you are alert, okay, to prevent falling short of God's grace, going off half-cock, to prevent the Holy Spirit withdrawing that grace from our fellowship and each other. Because that's when misunderstandings are going to happen. You can rest assured of that. I've seen it in action. If anybody can misunderstand or misconstrue anything, it's going to happen without God's grace. Because with God's grace, even if somebody accidentally treads on your toes or gets something wrong, you immediately see what's going on and say, I'm not going to say that for you. I'll forgive you. We'll move on. Forget it. He who covers a sin or a fault seeks love. Proverbs. Make sure. See to it. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. Now we're getting on to what happens when you fall short of the grace of God. Okay? Be on the lookout. Be alert that you're not the cause of the Holy Spirit being grieved and prevented from being present and operating upon us, amongst us, and through us. Let's look at Ephesians 4, page 1811 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Now we're getting down to a bit more of how this happens. Yeah? To fall short of God's grace, we have to grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is how you do that. I'm not saying you do that, this is what happens. Right? And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. That's you and me individually, seeking to live in God's grace and applying ourselves to it, because if we're falling short of it at the individual level, then it's going to just explode like an arms depot going off when you get here. Alright? Remember, this could be your motivation, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. How dare I be so sloppy as to fall short of God's grace and prevent damage in relationships, in the church, to myself, and I'm detracting from God's glory. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. All types. Sulking, bad feelings, gossiping, whisperings, not reaching out and making an effort, building bridges, forgiving, five bears, remember? Bearing and forbearing. That's all kinds of evil behaviour, at which the Holy Spirit is not going to be pleased, he's going to be sorrowed, grieved, and he's not going to operate. Instead, be kind to each other. Yeah, even to the one that irritates you and is not kind to you. Because it's not about you and them, it's about Christ and the gospel and his honour in the church. So you do it. I must do it. And I'm going to pray about this. Every instance where people, you know, tread on my toes, irritate me, or I've been misunderstood and I've been wronged. Instead of getting on my high horse, you know, and letting rip, I've got to pray and say, Lord, there's something gone wrong here. Would you please sort it out? Let me know what I should do or not do. What I should say or not say. I'll leave this with you, Lord. Just stop. Notice what's going on. Leave it with the Lord. Do not be consumed with it. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. I know some of us are like steaks in the butcher's, you know, need to be bashed about a bit to be tenderised. And God's going to do it. Alright? Forgiving one another. You do not bear a grudge. And as 1 Corinthians says, and I like the way the NLT puts it, is keeping no record of wrongs. Here's the bottom line, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. If God was to get as irritated with me as I get irritated with others, where would I be? I wouldn't be here now, I'll tell you that. You're going to fall short of the grace of God, and you're going to know no blessing, no felt presence of God in your heart and life. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Make sure before God that you're not going off half-cocked. Am I going to church today as Christ's perfume bottle? Or as a hand grenade with the pin pulled out, as I've already said, ready to be lobbed at someone or something who treads on my toes? Someone isn't advanced in the Christian faith as you, perhaps, and they come out with something which is totally childish and immature, but before we start stabbing them with the bayonet, let's understand where they're at and where we're at and see that there's a big gap, and I have to be tender-hearted and gentle and encourage them. Not stab them to death with a bayonet so I can get some points across. You obviously don't understand the 5 points of Calvinism, do you? Let me explain them to you. No, that's the hand grenade approach, isn't it? Okay, we've got to be vigilant about where we're at with God, how we're walking with Him, and we're not going to be the hand grenade. Okay? Make sure. Make sure. We need vigilance to prevent bitterness. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. If there's something wrong with me, if there's something chewing me up and eating me up, it's going to come out, if not by word and action, by my attitude and demeanour, you know? Instead of sitting down with someone and asking them how they're going, well, I walk away. Ignore them. When was the last time you and I sat next to someone? Perhaps someone who irks us and irritates us, and said to them, how's it going with you? Is there anything I can pray about for you? I'll just use that as an example. If we can't feel disposed to say that kind of thing, with that kind of attitude, then we're really falling short of the grace of God. And I need to go away and think about it. Okay? The Holy Spirit's saying to you, when, you know, think, oh well, so and so sitting there, I know I'm talking to them, I could go and talk to them, I suppose, but But the Holy Spirit's not going to be content with that You know, and he's going to tell us later on when we're not. I want you to go to your room and just think about what you said or done. Alright, and it's not going to be right with you for the rest of the week. That's falling short of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit can't operate. Yes, it means reaching out. Yes, it means making an effort. But what you're doing is poking Satan in the eye and you're causing God to smile. Don't do Satan's work for him in the church, alright? Shove Satan in the face, out of the way, and get next to that person and talk to them. Love them. Tender-hearted. I don't care how irritating they are. Besides which, what makes me think I'm so perfect? To prevent bitterness. This is the second purpose of vigilance. You don't want to fall short of God's grace. You don't want to be the means of being the dam that blocks up the flow of the Holy Spirit, do you? And you also don't want to be the cause of bitterness. You don't want to be the toxic waste running through the church, the undercurrents. Never mind what the edifice and the glitz look like. Underneath in the basement runs a toxic flow, eating up the foundations. You don't want to be doing that, do you? Alright? To fully understand what this means just here now, because the Greek word is quite pregnant of meaning about avoiding a poisonous root of bitterness, let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, because this is helpful. Page 327 in the Church Bible, Deuteronomy 29. Page 327. I want to spend a few minutes here because this is going to help us to understand what it means to prevent bitterness or how bitterness happens. verses 18 and 19, and you need to keep your fingers in Deuteronomy 29 because we're going to come back to this in a minute. Deuteronomy 29 verses 18 and 19, this is what God is saying to them through Moses, the Israelites. Now, I'm making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves, thinking, I am safe, even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart. That would lead to utter ruin. God knows what we're thinking, even subconsciously. He knows what we're feeling, even subconsciously. We've got to be upfront and honest with the Lord on these matters. So God puts this all down in writing for us. You've got the Bible in front of you. This is God's covenant, okay? This is God's word. And I'm making this word with you, I'm giving you this word, so that no one, will turn away from the Lord to worship these other gods of other nations. And this is what we're doing. We're falling into Satan's trap, we're following the world's gods and the world's ways, and we're allowing ourselves to be manipulated by Satan. That's an awful thing to have to observe by a believer. Okay? And the result being, there will be bitter, poisonous fruit. Moses warned the Israelites in the wilderness that there should not be among them any who are turning away from the Lord. When we fail to invoke these verses we're looking at in Hebrews, and the one we looked at in Philippians, and the one we looked at in Ephesians, we are turning away from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, whilst he will not totally depart, because if you're a born again believer, he dwells in you, but he's going to have to look away and he can't operate and be pleased to operate. poisonous and bitter fruit here refers to someone who is superficially identified with God's people, and worse than just being a hanger-on with no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that person has actually gone back, withdrawn into outright disbelief, and to all effects and purposes they become an apostate. They become, in effect, arrogant and defiant concerning the things of God. There are actually people like this in our fellowship. They're full of opinions, they're like going to chat with you, but they're not going to have it. It doesn't involve them at a personal level. And they stand back, and they're defiant and arrogant. I'm sorry, there's no other kind of way I can put it. In effect, they're thumbing their nose at God and God's word. This is dangerous ground. This is dangerous ground. God's response to such arrogant unbelief is quite harsh and final, actually. Again, Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves and say, "Oh, I'm safe, even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart." This would lead to utter ruin. The Lord will never pardon such people. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will come down on them, and the Lord will erase their names from under heaven. Oh. But I thought once you were saved, you're always saved. That is correct. But you can give an appearance of being saved and not actually be saved. And you are trifling with God and not making a serious commitment. So your name will be removed one way or another. The Lord will separate them from all the tribes of Israel to pour out on them all the curses of the covenant recorded in this book of instruction. So what's this saying us? This is serious stuff. I've got to do this. There's no choice in this. Right? I've got to be applying myself. Work at this. Look out. Get your mind ready. Pray about it. Examine yourself. Examine your relationships with others, especially in the church. Don't mess about with God, because he's serious about this faith business and life. Don't try it, God. And you're possibly on the dangerous ground of the unforgivable sin. Yeah, if you're not careful. Having come as close as it's possible to the light and the truth and become intellectually aware of it, but not surrendering and committing to Christ and the scripture, and then you walk away from God, willfully refusing to submit. So an important purpose of spiritual vigilance is to be on guard against such people and such possible tendencies in our own hearts, because make a note of where they lead. Fruits of bitterness. For you personally, in your relationship with the Lord, in the church, amongst each other, and it's not going to be enjoyable. It's going to be like, you know, the local men's working club or social club. Punch-ups, beer-ups, resignations, sulks, fights. You have not so learned Christ. You're not the local Rotary Club. You're the local representative of Jesus Christ, okay? Let's start acting like it. I'm not criticising you. I'm just, that's a warning. I'm not saying you're doing this, but there is temptations to be easily drawn down the road. It's so easy, isn't it? Give it to the flesh. Oh, show them. They can bail. You know? Well, no, I'm going to take a slight bit of notes on me. Blah, blah, blah. Before you know it, you're on Twitter and WhatsApp, Doc, and all the rest of them. Well, you shouldn't be, actually, isn't it? So it's important to be spiritually vigilant, because otherwise you're going to be capable, as it says here, of causing trouble and defiling many. a corruptive influence, a serious contamination in the body of believers. And that kind of apostate, if they are allowed to continue in or near the church fellowship, will spread like a wildfire, wickedness, doubt, defilement, gossip, backbiting, and ultimately schism. You've heard the stories, haven't you? Split churches. Here it is, a root of bitterness. Here it is. Don't let Satan manipulate you to spread such contamination. 2 Corinthians 2, page 1783. You need to unpack with. This is a bit hard, this one, isn't it? Oh, no. Second Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 15. But thank God. Yeah, I'll get around to preaching that one Sunday morning. But thank God. He has made us his captives. Has he captivated your heart? Has he captivated your life? Is he everything to you? Then how can you live otherwise than in accordance with his word? You tell me you're a Christian. I tell him I love him. But do I live and think and act like him? He's captivated you and he continues to lead you along in his triumph procession. Now he's going to use you to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Isn't it? Doesn't he? Question marks. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Okay, this is a bit rough, but it needs to be asked. Am I the fragrance of Christ, or am I worldly toxic waste? Well, only you and me can answer that before the Lord. Vigilance to prevent shallow selfishness. One of the saddest and most godless people in Scripture is Esau. On the surface, his acts of chucking away his birthright and then wanting to murder Jacob, well, sounds horrific, I suppose, but then when you think about it, it was probably no worse or wicked than the godless, heartless pagans around him. You know? Everybody does it. You know? I'll keep the tax man, I've been sure, you know, I've been getting too much change, but I'll keep my pocket wet. I'll have a casual relationship. The wife didn't know about it, or the husband didn't know about it. Everybody does it. Esau seemed to be no wicked or worse than anyone else around him. But the Bible strongly condemns Esau's actions. And even worse, there was a far worse condemnation for Judas in the Gospels. Both Esau and Judas, they had great lights. They were in very privileged positions. They had every opportunity of knowing about and following God. Esau, because of the influence of his father Isaac, and Judas, well, obviously, because of Jesus. Both of them had every possible opportunity, as much as anybody in their times, of knowing and following God. That's the point we need to understand. That's why I'm repeating myself. They knew his promises and his word. They had seen God's miracles and what he'd done. They heard, and they were amongst his people and had fellowship with his people. Yet with determined willfulness, both of them turned their backs on God and the things of God. Willful, determined disobedience. Esau was not only immoral, he was also godless. He had no ethics, no faith, no scruples, no reverence. He had no regard for the good, he had no regard for the truthful, he had no regard for the divine. Esau was totally worldly, totally secular, totally profane. He would have fitted very nicely in today's society. Christian, be vigilant that no such person as Esau contaminates your life or the church. Make sure of your mind ready for action. Be prayerful. Watch and pray. Now, having said all that about Esau, well, Jacob was not exactly a model of that for integrity either, it came to that. But you've got to say this about Jacob, at least he did genuinely value the things of God. The birthright was precious to Jacob, though he did try to get it by devious means, but in spite of his flaws, he basically trusted God. But his brother Esau disregarded God, and he trusted only himself. What he wanted. When Esau had finally woken up to what he'd done, and it occurred to him eventually what he had forsaken and lost, he made a half-hearted attempt with a few tears, probably using a few eye drops, you know, to make it look effective, to try and retrieve the situation. Just because he sought it with tears, doesn't mean so there's any genuine sincerity there. He didn't find any opportunity for repentance, as the Christian Standard Bible puts it. Okay, we're back in Hebrews now. He didn't find any opportunity for repentance, which is meant to say he couldn't get it. He couldn't find genuine repentance. It doesn't indicate genuine sincerity, it was just remorse at making a mistake. Well, how do I know? It's tantamount to saying, how do I regret my foolish actions? But I'm not particularly sorry or repentant before God. Okay, so he cried about what he'd lost. But he wasn't in the least fussed about offending God and his Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to wrap all this up now. Oh, it's quite apt that we finish on Esau, and the writer finishes on Esau. Esau selfishly wanted God's blessings, but he didn't want God on God's terms. And that's too much of what's going on in the church today, and if you and I are not careful, that's what's going to go on with us. Oh, we'd like to feel warm and glowy and everything else, but we're not ready to apply ourselves and to commit ourselves and to be shaped by Scripture. This is the lesson of Esau for us, and this is why we've got to be vigilant, because if you're not careful, one way or another, to one degree or another, you're going to fall short of the grace of God, and you're going to end up like Esau. Not a happy boy, to put it mildly. This is a real serious challenge for me, I can tell you. Just make sure you and me don't do an Esau in our hearts and lives. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Let's be responsive. Let's take it in. Let's be willing to be shaped by this grace of God, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, paying attention to His Word, being trained up by our drill sergeant, the Holy Spirit. Make sure that no one comes short of the grace of God. After all, He wants you to be holy, and He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. Because without this, you're not going to see Him, sense Him, or touch Him by faith. Okay? You want it? I want it. I'm sure you do. Then we've got to make sure. We've got to watch out. We've got to look after each other. We've not got to grieve the Holy Spirit. We've not got to be Esau. We've got to seek to please God, not ourselves. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard word tonight, but we know these things have to be said. What child who isn't loved by the Father is not disciplined? We thank You for drawing us to our attention. Help us to keep Esau as the example, dear Lord, and to avoid it at all costs, that we do not fall short of Your grace the operation of that grace through the power of your Holy Spirit in each and every heart and life here, and most especially in our church family. We want to live to please you. We want to see you walk amongst us in the trees of the garden and to enjoy your company, Lord. Please help us. We humbly bend the knee and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, make me willing to change and to be like him. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.